Presbyterians, generally speaking, for the most part, usually are not big when it comes to conversion experiences. It's not often that you hear Presbyterians stand up and talk about their conversion story. It's not something that we're used to doing in our tradition. That doesn't mean that some of you don't have some good conversion stories. I've heard some of them. They're very moving. They speak to the love and compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you tell them, I can guarantee you the listeners will shed a tear or two. But in general, hey, we're Presbyterians and we're not really into that sort of thing. When I was growing up, most of my early childhood was spent overseas in countries where people did not speak English. And so consequently, instead of spending most of my formative years in Presbyterian churches, we went to just about any church that spoke English. And up until I was about 13 years of age, I spent more time in Baptist and Lutheran churches than I did in Presbyterian. When I was about 9 years old, I was attending this one particular Sunday school where the Sunday school teacher was really excited about Jesus. It's like that's all she talked about, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We played games in the class, and they were centered around Bible stories, and it was always about Jesus, and we sang songs about Jesus. I found out later that's what she was actually supposed to be doing. And she must have been a Baptist. This must have been one of those Baptist churches that we were attending, because one of the things that she would say is, you need to make a decision for Christ. You need to make a decision. And I heard it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And sometimes a child in the class would get up and they would make a decision for Christ. And they would tell about their love for their Lord and Savior. And after going through this over a period of time, I decided that I too needed to make a decision. And so one Sunday I did. And my decision was this. I made a promise that at no time in my life would I become a religious nut like all these people around me. Fortunately, our salvation does not depend upon what we do. Our salvation depends upon what God has done through His sovereign act. We're continuing this morning. This will be actually the fourth sermon we've had on the day of Pentecost. And we saw the people speaking in various languages. We had two sermons on Peter's sermon. And now we're going to see the response of the people to all that they have seen and all that they have heard. And our scripture lesson this morning is found in Acts, the second chapter, verses 37 through 41. And this is actually, believe it or not, a conversion story. It's about people coming to Christ. Hear God's word. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would have a message for us today. That there would be something in this word of yours from Scripture that would speak to each and every one of us. And our lives would continue to be changed in honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Come, follow me. That was a command and a promise that Jesus gave when he started to call the first disciples. Come follow me is a commandment, and I will make you fishers of men is a promise. Peter was one of those first disciples that Jesus called, and he followed, as he was commanded to, and it wasn't always easy for him. He was a person of faith, but sometimes his life displayed a lack of faith. He tried to be strong, but sometimes he was weak, and he tried to be brave, and sometimes he was downright cowardly. But the Lord had called Peter, and he had a mission for Peter, and it wasn't so much that Peter was faithful to the Lord, which he was, but it was that the Lord was faithful to him. And today we see in our lesson a little bit different Peter than we saw in the Gospels. Peter's not doubting. Peter's not weak. Peter's strong. Peter's standing up to the crowd. Peter, in fact, is full of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we need to recognize here, that it's not Peter that is at work. It's the Holy Spirit that's at work. They come to Peter and they ask him the question, "What shall we do?" And they're motivated to ask this question because they are cut to their hearts. They've heard this message. They've seen the wonders that are being displayed. And they're standing in awe and they're cut to their hearts. What does it mean to be cut to your heart? First of all, what is a person's heart? A person's heart is the essence of their being. And that really cleared it up, didn't it? What is a person's heart? A person's heart is what they really are. A person's heart is what they feel. It's what it's the things that they hold within themselves that motivate them. Often we talk about a person's passions. And when we use that word passion, more often than not, it's a positive word. A person has a passion for animals, and we think of somebody who's loving and kind. But a person can also have a passion for animals who is cruel and inhumane. We talk about people who have a passion for little children, and we think of Sunday school teachers, and we think of parents. We don't think of people who molest little children, but that is a passion. Perhaps an extreme example, but those are passions. Passions are like addictions. Now, there's addictions of alcohol and drugs and sexual perversion, that sort of thing. But there are also addictions for just the way that we lead our lives, how we get up in the morning, the time of day that we go to lunch. These are things that compel us to act in certain ways, in certain times, and to think in certain ways. They are the things that control our lives, and they are what is buried in our hearts. A few years ago, actually it's probably a few decades ago, Clint Eastwood had a movie called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And that's kind of how our hearts are. We like to think that we're good. Everybody, even evil people, like to think that they are good. After all, we are made in the image of God. That's what Scripture tells us. So there is some good buried somewhere in us. But given a choice to do what we want to do, we are attracted to the bad. And as a result, our hearts are filled with a whole lot of ugly. I lived at one time in a small town where there was snow on the ground almost continuously from December through February. And the snow, the first time that it would fall, would come down. It would coat the trees and the shrubs and be over the lawns. It was pure white, and it was beautiful. That was good, it would seem. But the problem was, the main source of heat in this town was coal-burning furnaces. And the smoke would go up the chimneys and over the town, and soot and ashes would fall to the ground. And that was bad. And it would turn the snow from white to gray to black. And that was a whole lot of ugly. But God, in his wisdom, always has a plan for redemption. And eventually, spring would come, the snow would melt, the grass would grow, the flowers would bloom, and the trees would bear fruit. And it was actually a pretty beautiful place to be. And that's how our hearts are sometimes. We'd like to think that they're good, but because of things that we do, the things that we are attracted to, there's a lot of bad in there, and it turns our hearts ugly. And what we need is the redemption of Jesus Christ to make it good again. So when they come to Peter and their hearts are cut, their hearts are pierced, and they sincerely want to know what they're supposed to do. And Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This sort of goes, perhaps at first glance, against the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we have Peter saying, go and be baptized in the name of Jesus. There's two ways to look at that. One is to sort of make an apology for it and say, well, you know, in the Great Commission, when Jesus says, go out and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he says, in the name, it's one name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you've named one, you've named them all. And that's certainly one way to look at it. But another way to look at it is this. John the Baptist, when he was baptizing, said, I baptize you with water, but there is one who is coming who is going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And now we see that coming true. Of course, John the Baptist was referring to Jesus Christ. And here we see the Holy Spirit, but then again, like I just said, if you've named one, you've named all three. This is important to note, the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus Christ. Because the baptism of John, although it's done with water like we baptize with water, is largely a symbolic act. The baptism of Jesus has substance to it. It's not just symbolic. It has real meaning in that it accomplishes something. It's not just somebody being brought up here and a little dab of water applied to their forehead and told, great, now you're baptized. There's more to it than that. And the next time somebody is baptized up here, take note of what's going on. Observe and remember, if you can, your own baptism, which presents a problem for us Presbyterians a lot of times because we are baptized as infants quite often. But still, take note of what's going on. Take note of what is not symbolic here. What is not symbolic is that a person is making a public confession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is not symbolism. That is an act of a passion of the heart. You need to know that. Everybody needs to know that. It's not symbolism. It's something that actually happens. It's a person coming up and declaring Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior in a public setting. It's also, in a very real way that we don't often see, the Lord himself claiming us to be his people. It's a two-way thing. We submit to baptism, and the Lord baptizes. It's not just the pastor sprinkling the water. It is what the Holy Spirit does. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit changes lives. The Holy Spirit gets into a person's heart. We're not Pentecostal here. And this isn't about being a Pentecostal in the sense that there are other denominations who think that there is a visible manifestation of the Lord's baptizing us. What we recognize in baptism is a continual process. It's not just a one-time thing, it's a continual process where the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, reveals to us that which is bad, helps us to deal with the ugly and push the ugly out of our lives in a way that only the Holy Spirit can do, and bring the goodness of Jesus Christ into our hearts, so that we will go out into the world and we will represent him. We will be his ambassadors. As Jay said a week or two ago, may have been last week, we're all preachers. That's our job, to go out and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And Peter said, this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. It wasn't for just the people who were standing there before Peter that day. It's for everybody. And he continued and said, it's for all whom the Lord will call. And here again, this presents another little problem. If it's for everybody, but it's for who the Lord will call, you have perhaps a little bit of a conflict there. Back in the Gospels, quoting Jesus once again, Jesus said, there are people who are going to come to me and say, I fed people in your name. I clothed people in your name. I gave shelter to people in your name. I visited people in prison in your name. And Jesus will turn to them and say, I don't know who you are. There's two ways that we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear it externally and we hear it internally. Externally, we hear it with our ears. I'm standing up here before you this morning and I'm telling you about Jesus Christ and I'm telling you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you're all hearing it. But hopefully, some, if not all of you, are also hearing it with your heart. You're hearing it with your heart because the Holy Spirit has pierced your heart. The Holy Spirit has cut your heart. The Holy Spirit has entered your heart. And you are realizing the gospel, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the thousandth time. Because here again, this is an ongoing process in our lifetime. You're hearing the gospel in a way that is meaningful to you as an individual. And those 3,000 people that were standing there before Peter that day, it's kind of like they were having this mass conversion experience. But each one was being touched individually. Each one was having their heart pierced. Each one was coming to have their own conversion story. Jesus and Peter continued and he said, save yourselves from a corrupt generation. And everybody likes to go out and apply that to here and now and say, yes, we're living in a corrupt generation. The year 2010, we're living in a corrupt generation. Well, that's true, but every generation is corrupt. Every generation can say that about themselves. From the time of Adam and Eve up to right now. And here again, when he says, save yourselves from a corrupt generation, he's not talking about what you can do yourself to save yourself from what's going on around you. He's saying, submit to the Holy Spirit, submit to the things that you're being told, receive them, accept them, and start to live them. And when you do that, you separate yourself from the corrupt generation. It's important that as we receive the Holy Spirit, as Jesus starts to make a difference in our lives, that we realize that we are different from the rest of the world. And it's important that we stand up and tell the rest of the world that we're different from them, not in a loud and obnoxious way. You know, some of the worst ambassadors for Christ are Christians. We do things that are well-meaning, but they are terribly insulting to our fellow man, and they're terribly insulting to the message of Jesus Christ. Whether we like to admit it or not, we are all brothers and sisters. We are all related to each other. We all came from our one father, Adam. have that binds us together. But there is a difference between the people who have received the Holy Spirit and those who haven't. There's fruits, as it's called, in people's lives. People start to act differently. People start to do things differently. People's attitudes are different. People don't react to adverse situations the way that they may have previously. One of the fallacies of this is people think that once they become a Christian, everything is wonderful. That's far from it. That is not the way that it works. When the Lord comes and he enters into our hearts and he starts digging at those things that are bad to help us get rid of those things that are ugly, the good does not come all at once. It's a continual, lifelong process. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And sometimes it's a source of great joy to us, and sometimes it's a source of pain to us. We all have things in our lives that we share with others that we celebrate, and we all have things that are buried deep in our hearts that we don't really want other people to know about, but we have to deal with. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us deal with those things, and we need to realize that. I started off this morning talking about conversion experiences. And I know, as I said, that some of you have conversion experiences. You have stories, great stories, stories that are really moving, stories that are inspirational, stories that really speak strongly to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning is, what is your conversion story? We all have them. An acceptable answer to what is your conversion story is not, you know, I was born a Christian, I grew up in a Christian family, and hey, I'm a Presbyterian. Not an acceptable answer. So let me reframe the question. How has the Holy Spirit cut your heart? How has the Holy Spirit pierced your heart? How has the Holy Spirit been at work in you so that you confront the bad, the ugly is being removed, and the goodness of Jesus Christ is showing through? That is your conversion story, and you should tell it. So, as the Holy Spirit is cutting at your heart, in what manner do you hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your magnificent plan of redemption. We thank you that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came to be with us, to suffer with us, and to suffer for us. And we thank you that even though he has gone to be at the right hand of your throne, the Holy Spirit is with us still. He's in our hearts, and he's in the hearts of other Christians around this city and around this country. We pray, Lord, that we will, each one of us, allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives the way that you want him to, that we would be responsive. And in doing so, we would truly represent you to the rest of the world. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior that we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.